Today's passage is going to come from 2 Peter. We're going to be reading from chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. And if you guys don't have your Bibles, you can definitely feel free to read along on the screen. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. This is the word of the Lord. Today's sermon is the third part in the series, Growing in Christ, and Pastor John will be speaking.
Let's pray once more. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for your kindness, your grace, your mercy, for your presence. Lord, that you love us, that you graced us with your beauty, your glory, and your presence. Lord, Father, we pray that you would continue to be lifted up, continue to be glorified, Lord, as we continue to focus on you and the truth about you, Lord, that we may be fed, we may be delighted and transformed. Help us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last week we said that because God did not create us to be workers, because our God is an infinite, powerful, self-sufficient God who doesn't need us to meet his own needs, that he did not create us to be workers for him, to serve him, to give things to him, but rather he's the one who gives us, who glorifies himself by sharing in his happiness that is his own, his infinite pool of happiness. He created us to share his happiness with his creatures, so that what he desires from us is to be, to glorify him by being good at going to him and not other thing, not other idols, but going to him and receive and enjoy and give credit to him, give gratitude to him. And also as an evidence of our joy in him, to overflow in our love and generosity, that we reflect God's kindness and goodness, his generosity to us, by being generous to others around us. So, whenever we think about Christian life, whenever we think about growing in Christ, whenever we think about how can we be a better Christian, whenever we think about that, we say, you don't want to get hung up on all these false ideas of being a Christian that are superficial and ultimately not helpful, but rather we want to focus on God and having growing in our confident trust in God, that God is indeed real and that he is able, like he said he would in the Bible, that he is able to bless us, to help us, to give us, so that we can have a joyful, confident trust, to grow in joyful, confident trust in life. In our confident trust in God as we live our lives, and if that manifests initially in our thinking, right? As we learn, as we observe, as we experience God, our thinking starts to change. And our attitudes, so that we start to develop a certain level of security in our life, in our lives because of God, right? We become confident in life even though we don't have a lot of money, even though we don't have a lot of people who can help us, even though we don't have very good grades. It doesn't matter because our security is not in those things, but it's in God. Conversely, the opposite of not having confident, joyful trust in God is that even though you may be very religious, you do a lot of religious thing, you're very active, but if your life is full of worries and anxieties, that's the telltale sign of the fact that you're not really growing, or you are immature, young in faith. That your concerns and your focuses are on, you're frazzled by all these things. And then Christian activity just becomes one more thing on your list of things to do. So as you grow in confidence, or confident trust in God, we grow in our attitudes in terms of feeling secure. We grow in joy and satisfaction and contentment in life because of God, because what God is doing and what you read about in God. You become a stronger person if you really know God, right? So, but it doesn't just stay in this attitude, but it translates into if you think differently and you feel differently and you have a different attitude, that inevitably translates into how you act. So if you feel confident about God and what He can and will do for you, you will grow in actions of reliance and dependence on God, right? You will ask God. You know what prayer is? Prayer is asking God. God, I know you could do this. I know you want to do this. Not did this person say, but you want to do good to me, so help me. We'll ask more, and we'll wait for God. We'll take more risks on God. And we will not seek, we will not fear the approvals of men, but we'll seek God's approval, and we'll fear God. We'll be more aware of God. We will be willing to go against the grain and not be afraid to stand alone. In other words, we will obey God. That's what God asks us, right? To rely on Him. Every act of obedience is expression of our confident trust in God. So we will obey more, and we'll grow in our obedience because of our confident trust in God. And also, this confident trust in God will overflow into what we call works of love, good works, transformation of our character, and what we call fruit. So, what I'd like to do today is try to elaborate on this growing in confident trust in God. That goes from our attitude to our action, from thinking to behaving. So first thing, as we think more about this growing in confident trust in God, is that when we talk about being confident in God, that has nothing to do with you, how confident of a person you are because of your personality. Some people, for whatever reason, are more confident as a person than others, right? And so, we don't know why that is. It could be just a personality trait, or it could be your delusional tendencies. I don't know why. But some people are more confident. So because you're confident, now you're a Christian, you start to think, oh, I must be really growing in Christ because I'm confident. No, it's not just any confident or confident trust, but it has to be a confident trust in God and because of God. Right? So don't think just because someone looks very confident, that person has grown in faith. Some people are just naturally very optimistic. Again, I don't know why, because I tend to be a realistic pessimist. Or pessimistic realist. Right? But some people are just naturally bubbly. They tend to be, you know, glasses always half full. Again, that's not what we're talking about. It has to be the changes in you because of God, because of your knowledge of God, because of what God has done in you. And this is a hard thing because whenever we think about growth, because we're so used to focusing on ourselves, right? Let me try to explain. When we play sports, for a lot of us, doing well is important, but looking good while we're doing well is just as important. Yes? Be honest. All right? So it's not that just we win, but when we swing the bat or when we do, we want to look good. Right? And a lot of times we mistake, as we're growing in Christ, we mistake looking good, feeling confident in ourselves, and we mistake that for the actual growth. In fact, so many of us, we're so used to either we don't look very good or we don't feel very good, we automatically think, oh no, there's something wrong with my Christian life. I'm not growing or I am regressing or I'm messing up. Why? Because I don't look very good. I messed up. I did something wrong. I don't feel very good. Others don't. They don't think I'm great. They're not impressed by me. So therefore, I may not be growing. And biblically, that's not true. Because one of the main things that happens when we're growing is that God exposes our hidden sins. And he wants us to turn our eyes and our focus on him. So that when we're growing, trust me, you're not going to look good. You're going to look embarrassingly bad, right? But that doesn't mean you're not growing. A lot of times when you are humbled, you're broken, you know. Have you ever seen someone crying before God and repenting? Not very pretty, right? That's why we dim the light when we pray, right? When God is really working and showing greater reality than who we are, we stop caring. Who cares what we look like? Who cares if we cry and eyes get all puffy and our tears are flowing and nose is flowing and it's not, you don't look very cool when God is blessing you a lot of times. Because it's not about you looking good. A lot of us, we want to grow and we want to project that we're growing. But often in our effort to grow, we project this, you know, confident, pumped up, I'm on fire for the Lord and I'm all together and I'm doing everything right. That's not actually very helpful. Because that's not how we really grow. Because when we're truly growing, the focus is never on us. It's not how neatly, how all together we are and how nice, you know, cool looking we are as Christians. No, it's all about how much of our focus is off of ourselves, because that's the essence of sin, right? And how much of our focus and attentions are on God, so that it doesn't really matter how we look. That we're free from self-consciousness and our worries about how other people are going to see me or how we evaluate ourselves, but we see more and more of God. Because what inspires true biblical confident trust is not us, It is the object of trust. Let me give you an illustration. Let's say there's a bridge, and you're about to cross a bridge, right? And you look at the bridge. If the bridge itself is not very sturdy, it's not very strong, it cannot support the weight of the car, then it doesn't matter how trusting person you are or how confident you are, right? You don't go sit there and say, I could do this because I'm a trusting person. I'm a positive person. I'm an optimistic person, right? If you go, what's going to happen? You're going to fall off the bridge or bridge will collapse. Even if you're a great skeptic, even if you are not a very courageous, adventurous person, if you find out how sturdy, how amazingly strong the bridge is, the bridge will inspire confidence, not how you look or how you feel. You know, when I go home to visit, not home, my parents' home, to visit my parents, they live in Bergen County, New Jersey, and you know, I cross George Washington Bridge a lot, right? Whenever I drive over that bridge, I don't think about, oh no. Why? Because it's really big. It looks very strong, right? And statistically, I don't know, millions of cars have gotten, you know, they drove on the bridge and nothing happened, right? So it is the bridge itself and knowledge about the bridge that inspires confidence, not us. So our passage tells us that, verse 3, it says, God's divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. God is giving his people everything that we need to live a life of godliness, to live this life and grow in godliness, right? But it says, how? It says, through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. What's going to empower us to live a life of faith, live a life of godliness, is not that we're going to be somehow, we are going to grow strong in and of ourselves or do something, but it is the knowledge of God that it's going to inspire trust and dependence. Because it says true knowledge him, because one who called us, he called us by his own glory and excellence. Because God is glorious, and because he is excellent, that when we grow in our knowledge of God, the result is that we're going to grow in our confident trust in God. Not because we're trusting people, but because God is trustworthy. The more we learn about God, we will grow in our confidence in God. So when we say, very often when we say, I want to grow, what we're saying is that I need to grow in the knowledge of God, his true knowledge of God. Right? Because if I grow in true knowledge of God, I will grow in my confident trust in God. And so Paul here, verse 2, he says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. He's praying, I want you guys to grow, and what do I pray for you? I want grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God. Because when you know God, you will trust God and you will love God. You know, one of the things I always pray for myself and to others is that, God, please reveal yourself to me. Because God is God of glory and excellence, so that if I know more of you, I know, according to my experience as well as the Bible, I know I will trust you more. And I know I will love you more. But I just need to You need to show me more, so I'll know you more. So we sing this song, right? Open our eyes, O God. Open my eyes to see all the wonders and the power of your name. So the problem is not that God is not glorious. We're looking and God is not that glorious. And say, God, come on, crank up your glory a little bit. You could do. That's not the scenario. God is glorious. It's just that we are blind. So the prayer we pray is that, God, only if I could see a little bit clearer, only if I could see more, then I'll be blown away. Because the reality of glory is there. It's just I'm the problem. I'm always looking at other places. I'm so blind. I'd much rather watch a TV or go to my computer for internet rather than you, because I am blind. And I love this about God, this reality, right? Because in so many things in life, you know, people hype it up, right? People say, oh, this is so good, this is so wonderful, right? Whether it be food or movies or certain social events, right? But like everything in life, they're good, but they're not that good, right? I know this person who, when he's honest, he says, you know, there's nothing in life that I'm not disappointed in. You know, people talk things up, and right? And when you actually do it, it's good, but it's not that good, right? And this person said, the only thing that hasn't disappointed me is God. Because what the Bible tells us and what the testimony of the people who have experienced God, you know, is because everything else, either qualitatively or quantitatively, we know our desire for enjoyment for that is always greater than the thing itself. When was the last time I am so happy, this thing has overwhelmed me, I'm so happy, I just can't handle it anymore. When was the last time you felt like that? Because it's like we want something and we like it, but we want more, but we run out. Or we want more, but there's a, you know, law of diminishing return. Things get kind of old after a while. So we always want more, but there is none, or things sort of get flat after a while. This is what I tell people all the time about watching movies, right? There are two things about when I watch movies. Two things. First, I don't want to know anything about the movies. I want to be surprised, right? Because I hit these previews. You watch the preview. First of all, you know the whole movie, the plot of the whole movie. And secondly, the best parts of the movies are all in the preview. So when you watch the movie, you get so disappointed. So I don't want to know anything about the movie. Second thing is, I don't want people to hype it up. Because no matter how great the movie is, if you hype it up, you're going to be disappointed. So whenever I tell people, yeah, that's it. You want to watch that movie? Yeah, okay, go ahead. It's okay, you know? Why? Because most of things in life, if you hype it up, you're going to get disappointed. What I love about God, in my experience, as well as what Bible teaches, no matter how you hype it up, the experience of God will always exceed your expectation. I love that about God. I love about God the fact that in my experience and what biblical writers tell me is that when you experience God, you never run out. There is always more. Not just in quantity, but in quality. I'm so amazed. A lot of times, you know, I experience the presence of God during worship or prayer time, and I'm so happy. And then next time I go, I experience a new level of joy that I haven't experienced before. And I get this sense there's so much more. Someone explained it like this, right? You go at the foot of the mountain and you see how high it is. And it's really high, right? And then you climb up. I don't know how long it takes you. You climb up, but what happens is that when you get to the top of what you thought was the top, because of the shape of the mountain, from the foot of the mountain, you thought this was the top, but when you get here, you see that this is lower part of the infinitely high mountain that goes into the cloud. Someone said, God is like that. You think God is this big and you praise God, you're thankful for God, and you try to go up there, and when you see it, you're not even at the half point. You're still at the bottom. Through the cloud, you see the infinite height of the mountain that goes on and on and on. That is why what God is doing and what Paul is doing is he's blessing the people. Oh, that you would just come and know the one true God. That you would be blessed and transformed. So the invitation is come and taste and see that the Lord is good. Right? That knowing and enjoying and delighting God will never get old. I love the testimonies of all these, you know, I had great privilege of studying under wonderful professors at different, a couple of seminaries, and I love just learning from them listening to them, because some of these people, right? So my first year, one of my professors, he had been teaching at seminary for 50 years, right? So after his, you know, studies and doctorate, and then he's been teaching in the seminary. So there were these, you know, professors in their 70s and late 60s and 70s, and they're there. And many of them said, you know, I've studied and taught the Bible for half a century more. And so many of them say, I'm just scratching the surface. More I study, there's more to glory of God and the beauty of God and the truth of God. I love that God is so infinite. He's infinitely great, infinitely delightful, glorious and amazing. So, one of the things we want to do, one of the main thing we want to do whenever we study, you know, during our quiet times, devotional time, is that you want to say, God, I want to know who you are. Tell me, right? Because when we start to delight in something, we want other people to talk about that. Because when we hear about the thing that we love and we learn more about the reality, we get happy. So, I know this lady who gets really upset when pastors or preachers, they preach but they don't talk about God, right? And she gets really upset and says, "Don't tell me about God, because that's what I'm here to listen to, right? I love God. I want to hear about God. Tell me about God. Because if you really understand and if you start to come to know God, that's what's going to feed you. That's what's going to encourage you and strengthen you and give you the genuine, true joy. So that's my first point. Well, in growing, it's not about how we look, how we feel. What we're doing, am I doing it? That's not the point. Point is that it's about God. There's infinite God who calls us out of his love to come to know him and delight in him and enjoy him. My second point. The primary means that God has given us. Now we're going towards hows. The primary means that God has given us to grow in the knowledge of God. There are two primary means. One is a Bible. It's a scripture. It's the truth, right? Because in the Bible, all these stories, what are they? All these stories are stories about what God did. You know, sometimes in the Bible, biblical writers say, God is this, God is that, right? But most of the time, Bible tells us who God is by having recorded what God did, right? Talk is cheap. God reveals himself by what he does in history, in the midst of God's people. So there are all these stories. The main character in the Bible is God, right? And it reveals the truth about who he is, how he set up the world, how the world operates according to his will, what he does in his rule over his people, his world. It tells us about what his intentions are, what he has done for us, and what he is doing right now, and what he will do for us. So I really encourage us to, when we read the scripture during our quiet time, don't just read like, oh, the right? Just ask yourself, what does this story reveal about God? What's the significance? What can I learn about his character? About his intentions? About his will, his desires, his intentions? Now, let me say a quick thing about learning through the scripture. Because typically, when we start reading the Bible seriously for the first time, you know, a lot of us, we went to churches when we were young, we know the stories, but we really never read the Bible. We had the Bible in the bookshelf, but we never read it. Right, only time you open it, when pastor, during his sermon, he says, read this passage, that's when you read it, right? So when we start seriously reading, right, you don't know much about the Bible, right? When you don't know much about the Bible, when you start reading, you get confused. You don't feel like you know what's going on. And most of us, we don't like the feeling that we don't know much. We don't like to be ignorant. And we feel lack of control. We feel frustrated. And it's very unsettling. It's kind of upsetting to do something that we're not good at or we don't know much, right? So what the immediate temptation is just give up, right? We get frustrated. It's like, oh, this is too hard, right? If you did that to everything else in life, you will never get anywhere in life, right? Anything worth learning very often is very difficult. And it takes long time. It's like learning a foreign language. I had such a hard time learning languages, you know, even when I took Spanish in high school. Why are there so many conjugations? Right? Too many vocabularies, right? Whenever we jump into something that's new, it's difficult and it's confusing. Nothing in life that's worth learning, or almost nothing, is easy. But we don't say, oh, you know what? I'm not going to graduate from high school because Spanish is too hard. Right? We don't do that, right? What if little kids learning language, you know, mom and dad, it's just, language is too hard. Like, you know, I can't say these things well. I make grammatical mistakes. Forget it. I'm not going to learn. I'm not going to talk in life. What about learning to drive? Some of us, you know, because you played video games, it was whatever, you thought it was fun. But a lot of us, it was kind of scary. I keep pressing the accelerator when I wanted to stop. You know, my driver's license instructor got really frustrated with me, right? You know, if you didn't stick with anything that's hard and confusing and difficult in life, you wouldn't be doing anything that's worthwhile. You wouldn't drive, you wouldn't talk, you wouldn't read. You wouldn't speak a second or third language, you wouldn't be sitting here, right? Because have you looked at organic chemistry textbook or whatever? It's not easy. It's confusing. But what we do is we keep at it. It's hard. I know. It's frustrating. We keep at it. And at some point, you start to get a hang of it, and you build on that, and you build on that. I took like 2 piano lessons as a college student. It's so hard learning a new instrument, right? But if you don't go through that initial hump, you will not learn anything worthwhile. See, we understand that in life. That's why many of you play instruments. Well, mostly because your parents made you. But we understand that. And you guys take difficult courses and you plow through your textbooks. Why? Because you understand that it's hard, it's frustrating, it's very humbling. But you got to do it because it's going to pay off. It's worth it. Somewhere along the line, we apply that principle to almost everything in life. But I don't know why. I think I do know why. But we don't apply this when it comes to God, the most important thing in life. We are conditioned whenever it comes to the Bible, when it comes to God. As soon as things get a little difficult, a little confusing, a little upsetting, we give up. And we think that's okay. It's not okay. It is normal that you're confused. It is normal that you feel frustrated and you feel uncomfortable and it's a little bit painful. Your brain starts to hurt, right? Right? That's normal. But that you got to do it because it's worth it. So we need to approach the Word, His truth, expecting to be confused and be, you know, a lot of some people, they don't have humility. They don't like, you know, some people don't like doing what they're not good at, for it doesn't come naturally to them. I don't play tennis because it's a stupid game. Well, it's what it is. You're not particularly good at it, so you don't play it, right? And for some of us, it's, the Bible's like that. You may be very good at math or something else, but it's hard. Bible is hard for you, right? And you say, I don't need to. No. You need humility and say, you know what? I may have a particularly hard time with the Word, but this is important. This is worth it. As a rule, as a general rule, you're willingness to plow through and really give yourself in studying the Word of God, right? That alone will not get you the genuine knowledge of God. Because we need God's help. We need God's Spirit. Right? But that alone cannot give us the genuine knowledge of God. But you will certainly not get it without it. Did you get that? That itself will not accomplish it, but you need to have that because without it, generally speaking, unless God does something, you know, exceptional, that you will not grow in your knowledge without giving yourself to the hard work of studying the Word. So that's the first mean, the Word. Thinking, you know, my professor says thinking is one of the most difficult work, right? Thinking. And learning with humility and patience, right? The second means that he gives us is the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. He doesn't just teach us. We don't just grasp things intellectually, but he gives us the Holy Spirit so that we can experience emotionally, affectionately, experience that which we are learning intellectually. So that we learn, oh, God is good, God is love. But the Holy Spirit helps us to perceive and understand and feel God's love and His goodness. So we don't just acknowledge it as true, but we actually taste, we experience, we feel the reality of God. And we learn to appreciate, we value, we delight in, we experience joy. not only abstract concepts, but the presence and the person of God. So we need both, right? We need the truth. We need to exercise our mind, use our mind to grasp and understand the truth. But we also need the Holy Spirit that we appreciate, we taste, we experience the reality of God through the presence of the Holy Spirit. So it's not one or the other, it's both and. So that's my second point. Third point, the last point, is this. As we study the Word, as we read and study and meditate, and as we experience God, I'm going to talk about two main things you should, if you're a good reader, right? If you're studying, NIV is written at a ninth grade reading level. So if you have ninth grade reading level, you have NIV, right? You're studying, you're reading. There are two main things you should be able to get, two main truths that you should be able to get from the Bible. First one is that God, in terms of the content, in terms of knowledge of God, He wants to, and He intends to, rescue people, or what we say, save people, or help people. His intention, God's settled intention throughout the history of biblical history, His intention is always He wants to help, rescue, do good to people. So on one hand, He wants to people who are in a terrible, difficult, awful situation, God wants to deliver them out of there negatively, but positively, God wants to not only just deliver out of people from their muck, but God wants to actually do good to what is good. God wants to bless people. Right? So that's, so when we say God is love, that's what we mean. God's intention in human history. Why did God enter? Why doesn't God just wipe everyone out? Right? Why did God send His prophets, His servants, again and again and again? Why did God create a nation of Israel? Why God send His son Jesus and His apostle? Why did God do all that? His purpose, His settled intention and purpose in doing all that is that God wants to save people, help people, and bless people. Now, when we say that, well, let me say the other twin truth, right? Big twin truth. One is that He wants to and He intends it. The other thing is that God showed by His action in history, biblical history, not only He wants to and He intends to, but He's able to. Right? 200,000 Assyrian army surrounds Jerusalem. Overnight, boom, God wipes them out supernaturally with divine power. Right? Someone dies, no problem. God raised that person from the dead, right? You're physically blind, God gives sight. You're in a bind, your enemy is coming, and you're by a sea, no problem. God splits the sea, right? All this story, these stories, is to convince us and communicate and make it very clear. It's not, some people say, I know God wants to save us, but, God is just one person. He can't do everything, right? That's why bad things happen to good people. No! God says not only He wants to, but He's able to. Again and again and again, He's showing that, yes, I want to, and I'm able to, right? So these are the two big truths about God as we study the Word. Now, many of us, we experience where we feel like God has changed His mind about us. He doesn't love us anymore. He's mad at me, right? He's punishing me. But the Bible tells us that God's not a man. He doesn't change His mind. God's not fickle. God's not capricious. You know, like people like us, we're like, you know, if you're nice to me, oh, yeah, I like you. If you're nasty to me, oh, I changed my mind, right? See, we relate to God. We relate like we relate to other people as if God is a man, right? I offended God. I sinned. I ignored Him. I dissed Him last week. So God must be angry with me. And He doesn't love me anymore. You have to understand that it is never God who changes His mind about loving and saving and blessing. God's mind is set. He is immovable. His purpose in human history to save and to bless, it never changes. Right? He doesn't send His Son Jesus to die and then He says, "Oh, I changed my mind. Jesus, come back. Go. Come back." No, right? Jesus died. It's already done in history. The thing that should convince us most about God's intention to save and to bless us is that God did the unthinkable. He gave His Son to die because He wanted to save us and bless us. What it is this. God's intention never changes, right? So God said, God says, "I want to save, I want to bless. So if you come with humility and honesty and repentant heart, right? Because meaning you're not gonna rebel against me. You don't want to turn your back on me. But if you come humbly and sincerely, and you come and ask for mercy, God says, I will always give mercy until Jesus comes, right? There's a time limit. Or before you die, right? But if you are arrogant, rebellious, hateful towards me, then I can't help you, right? You will receive the wrath of God. See, that that offer of mercy towards repentant sinners and then God's judgment on rebellious sinners is consistent throughout human history, the biblical history. That never changes. God is settled in His, right? And He doesn't make the receiving of His blessing that hard. You don't have to do all these amazing things and do crazy penance to receive God's mercy. No, you just got to come humbly, sincerely, wanting to receive God's help, and ask humbly, right? What happens is that we go from here to we go there, and then we're angry at God, right? God doesn't move, so that whenever we are here, if we repent and we go back here, we will receive mercy of God because God is faithful to His promises. A lot of times, because we think God is like people and fickle, right? That we feel like God has changed His plans and His promises. But God doesn't change His promises. We changed. So that God always calls, repent, come back here again. Let me give you another illustration. I don't know whether this will... I did it before with chalkboard, but okay. It's like... If it's rain, God is raining down His mercy and His blessings, right? And let's say we are cups, right? Each one of us are cups, right? And then what we have is that we have the cup upside down, so that we're not receiving God's blessings and mercy. And then we are angry at God. God, how come you're not giving me mercy? Well, turn the cup. Then you will receive God's mercy. See, it's not God who changes. It is we. who turned the cup because God's invitation stands. It is we who have changed our ways. We move into a lifestyle of rebellion. It is we who refuse to receive God's mercy by not turning the cup. So, I would like for us to go to a time of prayer. Like Peter says, it is through the knowledge of God that we are transformed. That we, through the knowledge, true knowledge of God, who is glorious and excellent, seeing His who He really is, that enables us to live a life of godliness and faith. And what He calls us, the main and very clear truths, twin truths, that God is loving, gracious, merciful, that He wants to, He intends to rescue people like us. And He calls people to a place of humility and honesty. If you know you're broken and you're messed up, you're sinful, you're needy, if you need help, God calls us to be honest and sincere and just come to Him. Give up on other helps, other options, other hopes. God calls us to come to Him alone. And He calls us to ask, and He says He will answer. He calls us to knock, and He will be open to us. He calls us to hope in Him and wait for Him with persistence. So I just like for us to spend some time just praying individually. God, here I am. I want You in my life. I want You to save me, to rescue me, to bless me. God, be the Lord, be the King, be the one true God in my life. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.